koutou katoa, i mihi nui tuatahi maku, a tēnā koe e pā, i huri noa ko te hunga tangata i hui hui mai nei, tēnā koutou, tēnā koutou, tēnā koutou katoa. In the horse, sit down. Ko Cindy Ruakere taku ingoa, no Taranaki Ahau, engari no Tauranga Moana i nai nei. I now belong to Tauranga Moana, but I'm originally from Taranaki, so it's great to be here. And it really is a privilege and an honour. I want to say tēnā koe e te rangatira, Tim. And I'll say no mai, haere mai, ki Aotearoa, welcome. And thank you for the anointing that you have brought to our land. And I want to say that the land receives you and receives the anointing that you carry. And I want to say tēnā kōrua e ngā rangatira, Don and Julia. I thank you for your sacrifice and what you've laid down on behalf of the kingdom of God. And I'm convinced that we are in the beginnings of a move of God here in our nation. And I'll share some stories to confirm that I'm not just making this up. In the book of Acts, they said that we're only telling you what we've seen and heard. That's what Peter said. And this is to testify about what the Lord is doing in our nation at the moment. Because sometimes we can't see it when we're in our own area or our own pockets. And I want to tell you that we are in the beginnings of a move of God here in our nation. So I just want to honour you. So thank you. They're amazing. That was beautiful worship. When I get into that place of I get moved by the Spirit of the Lord. I'm so grateful that my eyeliner is tattooed on. I just want to say that because it doesn't take much for me to be aware of His presence and to respond to His presence, which often is like I just cry like a baby and need lots and lots of hankies or tissues. So it's great to be here. I want to start off with just saying a couple of things that, the message here for this hui that we've got, this conference, is speak. But I was looking at those words last night and I actually took the S off the front and put it on the end. And I think that word is for you. That you haven't peaked yet, that you're coming into another new season. And I mean, it's been wonderful connecting with you because it's like your gifting is very unusual because it's like you're there and then you're over there and then you're there. And you contain something really of what the power of God is able to do to someone that's fully committed and submitted to Him. And I see that it talks about the peaks and the troughs, and I know that you've known both, and I believe that you are coming into a time, and I probably can't say it, but I probably won't, but if I was in probably another environment, I probably would have. But Hillary, you know, when he conquered Everest, he made that statement about knocking it off. And I believe that you're still to come into a time and you're not to look at your age. You're not even to, I know that, you know, just even some of the issues with your health and like your knees, and it's like you're not to look at the situation at hand, but there's still, the promise is still to come. So you're still to knock it off. So I feel like I just need to start off with this. There's a prophetic atmosphere here, and it's been working over the last, you know, last night, building up to today. I want to talk to you about legacy. And the interesting thing about legacy is that there are two characters in Scripture. One that didn't care about legacy, one that was willing to lay down his own desires for the sake of legacy. One was Hezekiah, who the prophet came to him and said, "You're about to die, set your house in order." It says he turned his face to the wall, cried out to God. And it said, as the prophet was walking out, he heard, turned back and said to him, "I'll give you 15 more years," which he gave him. But in that time, he squandered the inheritance that he was given. And I don't know if you're familiar with the story. It said that the guys came, he showed them everything. Isaiah came back to him and oh, did you? And he said to the prophet, "Oh, well, this stuff is going to happen to my children as long as it doesn't happen for me." He squandered the legacy that God had laid up for him. And then you flick over to King David and the legacy that when he had a desire to want to build the temple for God, that a place where his presence may dwell. And the prophet came to him and said, "You're not going to do it. It's going to be laid up for your son." And it says that what David did is that he laid everything out so that his son would see what he desired to see but wouldn't see. And I felt that you're stepping into a season of legacy. And I saw this picture really clearly. You know, a laser beam, because you look at the point, the power of the light, and it's very small. But then you see, it's particularly those lasers that go up into the sky, it creates a massive exponential growth in its ability to be able to push out light. And I saw that here in this place. And one of the things that I believe that your ability to be able to raise up young people, and we know, and I mean you would know that it's different the way you raise up children to the way that you behave with your grandchildren. And I feel like you're coming into a place now of exponential growth. And I see that as you are willing to, as you have laid down your life for children, because I just think 10 years ago, and I saw that the same thing tonight up there on the stage, is that you have the ability to draw in young people, to raise them up and to see them fly. But I think that you're actually going to step into something of exponential growth where like a laser, it's like it appears to be a small light, but it produces a lot of light. And I think there's something that's going on here for you. And I'm hoping that this is confirmation. But I feel like you're about to move into another ability to be able to produce. Not like and children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, but not just in the natural, but in the spiritual. And I see them coming in, and because that's part of this move of God, we have to be prepared for the influx. And a lot of you here, a lot of you pastors, you came in the 70s and the 80s. You were familiar with the charismatic move. That's what brought you in. This move of God that came, it's like a bucket was emptied out from heaven onto the earth. And it happened in a moment of time. Now, I talked to a friend of mine just recently. His name is David Garrett. So David and Dale, they ushered in the music that allowed that charismatic move to flow right across the earth. You know, I was in Siberia, so this was in the 90s, and I got invited to go and lead worship in this tiny little Bible school right in if anyone's heard of Lake Baikal, has anyone heard of Lake Baikal? Yeah, no, that would be a no. Yes, see, one hand. Deepest lake in the world. You know, in the wintertime, it gets so cold and the lake is so deep that the ice is so thick that they lay railway tracks over the lake and run trains over it. I don't know why I'm saying that, but anyway, right in this place where it's like gets to minus 30, this tiny little Bible school, I got invited to go and lead worship. And I didn't even, I said yes, I didn't even think about it at the time. I can't speak Russian except Dos Vidanya, and they couldn't speak English. So I didn't even think it through, how am I going to lead worship? So, but I, you know, stepping out in faith, so I get there, and translator, and lo and behold, what do I find? The yellow book. Anyone familiar with the yellow book? See, I see a few hands. So what I end up doing is that I led worship in English and they sang in Russian, and we entered into another place. So they were mostly Russian Jews, and so the women wore scarves, and every day that I went there, more and more scarves were coming off until the last day that I was there. They ended up dancing, that Russian dance where they sort of all get together. There was like significant breakthrough for them. So back to David and Dale. So they released modern praise and worship, like what we were doing tonight. Before them, it was only hymns and an organ. But they sort of like with this atmosphere that was coming out of heaven, they wanted to sing songs to God, and not just about God. And so they were like a catalyst in seeing this move like a river flow right throughout the whole earth. And they came from here, from Aotearoa. So they're sons and daughters of this land. So I was talking with him in December last year, and I said to him, David, what's the difference? Because like I said, I'm convinced that we are the beginnings of a move of God. So we need to position ourselves for that event, for that fact. Yeah. It's not just a hope or a dream, it's actually the truth. Yes. And I said to him, David, what's the difference between this current move of God that's unfolding now and the previous move of God that happened in the 60s and 70s or the charismatic move? And he said something profound. He said, I believe that God is giving us a chance to prepare. He said, what happened? And some of you would have been around then. He said that what happened is this thing happened so fast that either people weren't prepared or they weren't prepared. They didn't enable themselves to become prepared. So he said, what happened is that the old wine mixed with the new wine, and that cannot happen. And that's why that thing ended up shutting down. Because this new wine, now we talk about new wine, we sing about new wine, but do we want to transition into what the new wine really means? Because it's letting go of the old. I love that line of Brooke Fraser's song. It's in the bridge, it says, I lay down my old flames to take up your new wine, your new fire today. I lay down my old flames. And we've got to lay down the way that we think it's going to be, because I tell you, it'll be the exact opposite often of what we expect. Why was the very first miracle that Jesus did was turning water into wine? I want to say 662 liters of it. I think he was making a statement there somehow. Why was that the very first miracle? Why didn't he raise someone from the dead or heal somebody? He was making an extravagant statement about himself. He was saying, I'm coming on the scene, and this thing is so wild and so extravagant that unless you got ears to hear and eyes to see, you will not be able to pick it up. And why was it that the Pharisees who searched the scriptures, searched it and searched it and searched it, when he stood in front of them, they couldn't see him? And we think that that's not me. We have to position ourselves so that we are people who will say, God, I'm not sure what I'm looking at and what I'm hearing at the moment, but I want to position myself for the preparation of this new wine to come. I don't know what this looks like. And I want to say it to the leaders here, because I think these are significant days. And we can say on the side of the I've been there, I've experienced it, I know what this looks like. I want to say to you, you don't. None of us knows what this looks like. If it's new wine, if it's so extravagant of turning 662 litres of water into wine, how extravagant is it going to be that he's going to come completely out of left field, the way that he's done for every revival, every move of God, when he sought to bring the presence of God onto the earth? It's always been extravagant, and it's always been crazy, and it's always been unexplainable. And yet we try and tuck it away. It's like, well, God's going to do the same thing the way that he did last time. I guarantee you, he won't. And the thing is this, the expectation, if you can think that you can prepare yourself for this, and that you can do it in your own strength, I can also guarantee that's probably not God.
Because every move of God required faith. Every move of God required us to go beyond what we knew or understood. You know, we read about in Acts about the story about Cornelius. The title is the conversion of Cornelius. And I want to put out there tonight that it actually wasn't about the conversion of Cornelius, it was about the conversion of Peter. Because he was so stuck in his ways that this is the way it is, that the gospel can only come to the Jews, and we've got to do it this way, and we've still got to follow those laws. Beautiful. Although Jesus said that he came to bring freedom, and he came to bring an extravagant freedom, still we see it like this, and it wasn't until he had the vision, and it blew his mind. And it converted Peter to understand that God was moving beyond the Jewish people. It was moving out to the nations and to the ends of the earth, which is us, praise the Lord. And I believe that he's coming again. And it's going to upend us. You know, in Acts, it says that the apostles were accused of turning the world upside down. When's the last time you turned the world upside down? That's what we're here for. And it's risky. It takes faith. It takes courage. Why did God say 3 times to Joshua, only what? Be strong and very courageous. Why did he say it to him 3 times? We know that the society is moving. We know that we're moving beyond. We're postmodern society where the church is not at the center of society anymore. And I want to propose to you, when we were never supposed to be. That's where we got religious, that's where we got legalistic, that's where we hungered for power. Our place as the church of Jesus Christ is always to be on the fringe. It's on the fringes of society that we actually make the most difference. Does that make sense to you? I mean, you just got to look back. You're a historian. You'll know that is the truth. It's like once we got to that place of power, we lost the power. Because we gained power on earth, but we lost the power of heaven. And the ones that were hungering for the power of heaven and faced great persecution, they're the ones that advanced the kingdom of God. They advanced the heaven realm. And we are coming into a season now where we have to position ourselves. Again, I want to speak to you leaders. We've got to position ourselves. It's like, okay, we know that this is changing. It's not going to be the way it was in our grandfather's day and our father's day. This is a new day. This is a new season. We've got to position ourselves for that season. And what does that mean? What does that mean for us? And I want to say here, particularly to those that are from this land, from Aotearoa, did you know that we had one of the most significant revivals in all the earth? Did you know that? Between 1835 and 1845, 60,000 Māori, they estimate, 60,000 Māori came to faith from estimated 90 to 120,000 of Māori. So I would say that was a significant revival. And they didn't make it easy. It wasn't just like close your eyes and put your hand up and, you know, just say a little prayer. They were made to go through catechism, which is like, you know, you had to learn scripture, you had to learn prayers. They had, before they could get baptized, and it was by baptism that they were recognized as being followers of Jesus Christ. It was like fire through dry grass. This thing caught. And it flew through a people group. It flew through Māori. But then the issues that arose, there was greed that came out. There was two brothers, the Wakefield brothers. They colluded with the government. These guys, they were dodgy. They'd been in jail. They tried to abduct a 15-year-old woman, a girl, for her inheritance. I mean, it's a pretty dodgy story. You can go and Mr. Wikipedia and Google it all you want. And so they colluded with the government to see the land taken from Māori, and that's what brought about the land wars, and that's what brought about the great pain and suffering and the loss of that revival that was moving, that God had ordained to move through our nation. And I am convinced that that mission that was interrupted in 1845, God is wanting to reinstate that mission now. Now. That's why we're seeing significant things happening in the Māori world. Significant things happening in the restoration. Why is that happening? Because God is very interested in this, because things have to be put right so that the Spirit of the Lord can come and move again. But it's not just about us. We are a missional people. This nation, the ends of the earth. Do you know how many times it talks about the ends of the earth, which is us? The ends of the earth were created to go and declare the praises of God. I was saying to Wayne today, did you know that that we grew up with the idea of the great OE, right? Australia is similar. That every young person, the rite of passage is the great OE. But that is that's the robbing of the missional call. And I've seen so many times, particularly young, fervent Christians who go and do the OE and they fall away from God. Because they've gone for something without the foundation of that call that's on the inside of all of us. The missional call, it's the counterfeit. The OE is the counterfeit of the missional call that's on us and, as a nation. Because from the ends of the earth, God has called us to take the gospel back out. And again, like for any of you that know that from a missional basis, you'll know that the gospel that came out from Jerusalem and went out to the ends of the earth, that there's this whole full circle that's coming back again. That where we see in Europe, where they've been overtaken by Islam, and the UK being overtaken by Islam. And it's just by the nature of Muslims have more children. So all they had to give themselves was 20 years. And suddenly they become the majority. It's a very clever strategy, because in a selfish European society that wants to have less children, because it's a great sacrifice to have children, as most of you know, that Europeans are choosing to have less children and Muslims having more children. So you've just got to think that through. That they're actually taking over Europe by children. Having children and raising them up in the ways of Islam. So how is the gospel coming again from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, and then from the ends of the earth back to the center? And that's when the Lord will come, I believe. And you're a part of that. We are a mission-sending nation. Whether you go, whether you finance to go, it's like, allow that spirit to rise up within you. It's more than just ourselves. We live for more than just ourselves. Is that right? And I mean, that's been the theme for these last couple of days. It's more than about ourselves. It's more than just living a small life. It's more than just doing our thing and, you know, earning our money and, you know, giving, you know, our 10% and you know, going to the giving our 3 hours at church on a Sunday. We are to live our whole life laid out for the service of our King Christ Jesus, the victorious one. And how do we do that? We got to lay down our lives. We got to lay down our own desires. And I know many of you here that have done that, have chosen to do that. And I only say that because I've chosen to live that life myself. It gives me authority to speak it into other people's lives. I would never proclaim or preach something that I'm not prepared to live myself. As you are called to do, as you are called to raise up these young people. You know, I wrote a song many years ago called Receive, that the Lamb may receive the reward for his suffering. It's a story of the Moravians. Most of you probably don't know who they are, but they were a group that their leader was Count Zinzendorf. It's a great name. Count Zinzendorf. And what he did, he gathered up this group that their whole focus was prayer and mission. They started a prayer meeting that went for just over 100 years, non-stop. Now, I'm not just talking about, you know, like we'll start at 3 o'clock and finish at 5. 24/7. 7 days a week. Year after year after year after year for just over 100 years. They prayed nonstop. And they released missionaries out into the nations. There was this one woman, her name was Anna. She went to the Americas and they killed her. She was murdered. The First Nations murdered her. So they sent another one. And they murdered that person, then sent another one. Murdered that one, sent another one, sent another one, sent another one. I think it was around 16 people. Wow. And then the gospel came with fire amongst the people because it was birthed in sacrifice and suffering. The motto that they got, that the Lamb may receive the reward for his suffering, was two young men. They were 19 years old. Who's 19 here? You look 19. I know you do. Two 19-year-old men. And they wanted to lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they were willing to sell themselves into slavery, that they would reach the slaves of the Caribbean. I'll say that again. They were willing to sell themselves into slavery, that they could be able to preach the gospel to the slaves of the Caribbean. And on the ship, as they were leaving, one of them said, "We do this that the Lamb may receive the reward for our suffering." And that's how they got their motto. And we need to see that type of sacrifice come again for another generation, particularly in a society that's now one of the most narcissistic, introverted, entitled, and I'm not just pointing my finger, I'm looking at myself, society that we have seen in recent times. Because we haven't known war, we've gone past the Great Depression, so the builders to the baby boomers to the Gen Xers, and so each generation has created more and more narcissism, because we live a life of richness, we live a life of luxury, so it's easy for us just to go, oh yes, you know, that's why. What I was talking about, this laser, shining this light out, lay down your life, calling for more young people to come in, bringing them in, teaching them the ways of Christ, teaching them, not through legalism or law, but teaching them that the joy of a life laid down brings great promise, brings great hope for the generations that are to come. This is our joy. This is the whole purpose of what we live our life for on this earth. I haven't even started on my message. Come on. Where's that girl that was singing up there tonight? The one that sung that song that made me weep like a baby. Hi. When you were singing, I had that little song going through my head. Ain't no sunshine when she's gone. Because you carry sunshine. And I want to speak to you about praying into the prophetic gift that's on you. You are a prophetic worshipper. And there needs to be an environment that's released for you so that you'll be able to sing the song of the Lord, because it's like sunshine comes into the room. And we know that, again, one of the biggest things that are affecting society at the moment is depression, anxiety, panic attacks. And it's like you carry sunshine so that when you sing the song, it actually sets people free. But that's the gift that's to come. You're actually not there yet, but I tell you, it's a promise that God has for you. If you will pursue that and get around prophetic people, pray into it. It's like, God, release the prophetic song inside of me so that I can set the people free. You know what? I've stood on that stage leading worship. I've seen people manifest and no one's laid hands on them. I mean, like, seriously manifesting screaming. And no one's laid a hand on them. Because that's the power of the prophetic gift in song. And you've got that. And once you get it, you're supposed to give it away and you're supposed to raise up others. Because that's another thing about that laser, is the releasing of the prophetic gift in this house. And it's like you've had it, and I can see it, I can feel it here. But I feel that you're about to go to like another level in this, because we need the word of God at this time. We need to have the word of God in society. And it's as simple and as easy as sitting in a cafe and having a word for the barista. But it can be as big as living a prophetic life and outworking what you are hearing God is saying and outworking it prophetically. Hopefully not like Isaiah had to walk around naked for a year. We're hoping that's not going to happen. Or lying on his side for 3 months. It's like, you know, I'm not sure about that. But there are some of you here. I'm giving you language tonight for what you're feeling or what's been going on in your life. You feel propelled or called into something and you don't understand it. You're outworking the prophetic gift that's on the inside of you. And I believe that God wants to open up and pull back the curtain a little bit more here in this whare, in this house for you. There's a greater release of the prophetic that's to come, because it's more than just having a prophetic word for somebody, which is wonderful. I mean, I love prophecy. Oh, you know, most of my prophetic words that I've been given, I've written them down. I pray over them. I remember them all the time because it reminds me of what my hope and the promise that God has for me while I'm on this earth. And there's two reasons that I write them down and remind myself about them and pray into them. Is because one, when they come to pass, I see the faithfulness and the truth of who God is. And the second thing, if they haven't come to pass, I keep praying into them. God, you said. God, you said that this would happen. So some of you need to blow away the cobwebs of some of your prophetic words because you've let them sit. And you need to speak into those things again. They just don't happen. You've got to pursue them and chase after them and get them and grab them. Until they become truth. We know how it works, don't we? The gifting of the prophetic is here. I'm giving you homework tonight. If you've been given a prophetic word, I want you to, if you haven't written it down, I want you to ask the Lord to bring it back to your remembrance, even if it's just snatches off it. Write it down. Remind yourself of what he said. Remind yourself that it's not over. Remind yourself that his promises are yes and amen. Remind yourself that he's not a man that he would lie or the son of man that he needs to repent. Remind yourself of the promises that God has for you. Remind yourself that you'll rise up again. Because I can feel it in the room. I feel the discouragement. You've had prophetic words. There's been promises and they haven't come to pass. Call them up. Call them up. Call them up. Call them up tonight. We need to be prophesying over each other. You know, Paul said, I wish all could prophesy. Why? Because it's the encouragement that comes from heaven that keeps us going, because the devil is real and he hates you. And he wants to kill you. You know, last year, the Lord called me back into full-time itinerant ministry. I was driving through Awakino Gorge. Now, Awakino means bad river or evil river. I was driving through that gorge and my car slid out. I wasn't driving fast. I went down the bank, rolled twice and landed in the river. He wanted to kill me. He's real. The devil's real. He hates what you carry, because you carry the essence and the presence of the living God. You know why he hates you? Because he can't create. He's a created being. He hates you because you are born in the image of God, who is the what? Creator. And you create. You create in your gifting. You create through children. You create. Why does he come on the arts? Because it's creative. And he hates it. Because he can't create. So he's got to move through something that can create. So he hates you because you bear the image of the one that has that struck him down and will judge him and cast him into the fiery furnace forever and ever and ever. praise the Lord. So you need to position yourself. This is who I am. This is who my enemy is. God is not your enemy. God is for you and not against you. God's plan for you is for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know what that word future in Jeremiah 29:11 means? It's the word acharit. This is why an indigenous worldview is so important. Acharit means going forward while looking backwards. The best description is like being in a rowboat. Which way are you looking? Which way are you going? That's the word acharit. You're going forward, but you're looking backwards. And the reason that you're looking backwards, you have to remind yourself of what God said. And to go forward, it's like it's that your destiny belongs in the hands of the Lord, not you. You can't orchestrate it. You can't make it happen. You got to trust the one who has called you. You know, I love Psalm 16. It says, he determines our destiny.
Yes.
The lots of our inheritance belong to him. He determines our destiny. So as we're going forward, we're looking back. That's right, God said that. God promised that. That was the word, that was the prophetic word that I was given. Yes, he said that. That is the truth. I can trust him. I can keep going, even though I can't see what's ahead. Do you get that? The plans I have for you are for good and not for evil. You need to rise up into that. You need to rise up and take your place. I believe that we are in such a vital time. But we've got to lay down our old flames, the old ways of doing it. And that's going to be a huge challenge to all of us. Because I'm comfortable in the way that I pray, or I'm comfortable in the way that I outwork my faith, or I'm comfortable in the way that I live my life. But when it's like when that revival came, when that charismatic move came, it was like a bucket of life was tipped out on the earth. But the people that resisted it were the people that were actually longing for it, like the Pharisees. I remember, have you heard of a guy called Lonnie Frisbee? Such a strange name. But he was one of the leaders for the charismatic move. And somebody came to him one day, and because all these hippies were getting saved and surfers, you know, coming in their bare feet and they were dirty, and a person came to them and said, "But Pastor, what about the carpet?" Honestly, that was a real concern to them. All these people were getting saved. But what about the carpet? And he said, "I'll rip the carpet up if I have to." Because, you know, we could say it would never happen to me. But we can get so, like, focused, again, about the laser, you know. So it pulls down rather than going out. So we can get so focused on the things, oh, this thing matters. The way that I put out the chairs matters. You know why, this is not straight, awesome, but you know why so many churches have their chairs straight? Because the theatres had rounded their seats, and so the churches said, oh, we can't be like the theatres, so they made their chairs line up to be straight. Yes, true. We focus on the things that actually really don't matter. Does that lead somebody else? Does that lead people to the Lord? Does that bring change in people's lives? Of course not. But it's so easy for us to focus on the things that really don't matter. And we need to ask the Lord, God, what are those things? What are the little stones? You know, of course we've got the big rocks of our faith, the things that really matter. Jesus, crucified, resurrected, coming again, born of a virgin. Like these things, that these rocks of our theology, but there are some things that just don't matter. There's some little rocks, little stones. The big rocks, we've got to find out what are the big rocks and what are the little stones. The things that just don't matter, but somehow they get like enlarged to become these huge, big, important things. And they really don't matter, because that's what the Pharisees did. You know, they added something like 816 extra laws to the law.
Yeah.
thinking that they were doing a good thing. I just, and I still, I guess, almost like lose my breath at the thought of the one that they were longing for was standing right in front of them. And they did not see him, and they actually killed him. The religious spirit hung him on a cross. That's a scary thought, because that could become us. And the way that we need to position ourselves is really key. See, I just want to throw this out there. I believe one of the key things that God is doing at the moment in Aotearoa is to do with partnership and biculturalism. There's something there that the church has to get a hold of. I believe that this is a key and crucial thing about this move. Because the mission that was interrupted, God is going to reinstate that mission. And if we don't see it, we're actually going to miss it. It's going to go by us. I think it's, I do, before the Lord, I believe that's one of the key ways that we're going to see this revival, this river, really begin to flow with power through our nation. Because, and I want to say that I believe that one of the reasons is that this biculturalism, which leads to partnership, which leads to the mission, which leads to going out to the nations, which means healing, ethnic healing, generational healing, gender healing. It's like that all the things that flow from the kingdom of heaven that we will take out to the nations, waka going out from our nations, taking out this gospel of reconciliation. Because we talk about reconciliation between God and man. But this reconciliation with God and man, we have to take it out and bring reconciliation between people. We can't be so separate in the way that we do church. I just, you know, I was invited to come here, but I hadn't seen these guys for 10 years. I thought they took a big risk because they didn't even know me. They didn't know I might be teaching something weird or, you know, but they took a risk because they heard something from God. But see, there's a lot of different ways that the church is expressed. And it's a good thing, but we, you know, we've got to get beyond. It's like, oh, we're it. Yeah. And those people aren't quite as good, and they aren't doing it quite the same. It's like the multifaceted wisdom of God is displayed through the church to the principalities and powers. What does that mean? It's that every part is different, but it displays the power and the presence of God. I've been working with the Anglicans down in Wellington. Incredible what's happening down there. I don't know if you've heard of Bishop Justin Duckworth. Like, God put him in there. Honestly, it was a miracle. I don't even believe the people that voted him in. It was like, I think, like a mist came over their eyes because they shouldn't have voted him in. And I think as soon as it happened, they regretted it. And he come in and he's transforming that diocese. And now other dioceses are looking, because what he's doing, he's done a really clever thing. He's connected with a youth church called Blueprint, which I've been a part of for a few years. And he's raising up young leaders and sending them into dormant churches. I want to say dead churches, but they call them dormant. But, you know, dormant means that there's nobody there. They've got the building. I mean, they're asset rich, but people poor. And he's raising up these young people, and they are bringing life into these churches. They've just released their first album, and it's songs written from the liturgy and the prayers of the liturgy. And it's stunning. And so this awakening that's happening, but it's like, might not be us, or might not be what you guys are doing, but it's the presence and the display of God being touching people that we could never touch. So this Blueprint, they're only a small church. So I was there a few weeks ago, maybe there was like 80 or 90 people. You know what, directly across the road was, what's the big church, the one that you just had the conference? Arise. Across the road was, they meet at the Michael Fowler Centre, right? Like directly across the road is Arise with 2,000 people. So are they better because they're bigger? They're different. There's a facet of God that's been displayed, and they're touching people that Arise can never touch. And Arise are touching people, might be more people, but who's to say that the influence isn't just as great? you know, the guy that led Billy Graham to the Lord, he regretted it for his whole life, thinking, I only led one person to the Lord. Well, it happened to be Billy Graham. And we do it all the time, don't we? We do this comparison thing. It's like, bigger is better. Well, it's not necessarily, because what I see in Scripture, that's not the way that Jesus came to a broken people that were under the realm of Rome. And he was born to a virgin in a little shack. And it's like, you know, and yet somehow we think that thing is better or that thing is lesser. And we all we got to do is take our place. Can I get the guys to come up, please? All we got to do is take our place. That's what I'm calling out to you tonight. Whatever it is. You know, I look at some of you, you've got, you know, more grey hair, which is beautiful. You know, the old King James talks about the hoary head. You're so needed in these days. You need to be grandparenting this move. Loving on people that are unlovable. You parents, you need to be raising up and mentoring and discipling. You young people, that you need to be grabbing a hold of all that God has for you and setting yourself up to be an influence to your peers. We all have a place in this. I didn't even go to my notes. Can I get you to stand tonight? Thanks. At least I saved on battery power. So go. I've already like conditioned them. I said, right. Tahi rua toru, fa! Nah. I'm going to start and then you're going to take over and you're going to prophesy. Because that's how it works. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for such a time as this, for such a day as this. We were born for such a time as this. I know it can sound all sort of like preachy, but it's actually the truth. God deemed it that you would be born at this time. As we are bringing in, ushering in this move of God to Aotearoa. You know, I shared with Tim today about, you know, that the prophetic gifting that's on our nation is incredible. We as a nation, I believe that God gives giftings to nations. And I believe the prophetic gift, the prophetic call is on Aotearoa. And the interesting thing is that about that visional gift is that it raises up people, ones like Phil Pringle and the Houstons. So they all came through Faith Bible College. If any of you know that, like hundreds of people went through there. And then many of them went to Australia, and the apostolic gift that's on Australia released that gifting so that they could be who they were called to be. So it took that small seed, and in that environment over in Australia, it released it to flourish and to burn. So you think about Hillsong and what's the Phil Pringle guys? C3. It's like, that's the gifting that we carry. Rise up into it. God is speaking. God is speaking. We talk about speak. God is speaking. Do you hear? You know, in Isaiah 49, it says, hear, you islands. Hear, you at the ends of the earth. I call you up tonight. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Waira Tapu, O Ihu Karaiti, no mai haere mai ki konei. Stir in us. Take it up. I call you up tonight. I speak to your puku. I speak to your wairua. And I call you up tonight in the name of Jesus. So 10.